Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 34. Acts 5:34 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 5:34 on page 1156. If you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. Today's date is January 26th, 2020. Today's text will be in Acts 5, verses 34, right on down through to the end of the chapter in verse 42. And the title of this morning's message is Just What the Doctor Ordered. Just What the Doctor Ordered. And we begin with the story of a man who walked into a doctor's office one day with a cucumber up his nose, a carrot in his ear, and a banana in his other ear. Once he got in to see the doctor, he asked him, "What's the matter with me, Doc?" And the doctor took one look at him and said, "You're not eating properly." Eating properly. Well, all right, I got another one. His next patient said to him, "Doc, are you sure I have pneumonia? Because a friend of mine was being treated by a doctor for pneumonia, and he ended up dying of typhus." And the doctor said, "Don't worry, that won't happen to me. If I treat somebody for pneumonia, he'll die of pneumonia." All right. Well, speaking of doctors, we are about to make the acquaintance of a doctor here in Acts chapter 5, where in our last study, we saw that the religious leaders in Israel had just about enough of the 12 apostles. And they were now plotting to kill them. Let's back up one verse and begin in verse 33 of Acts chapter 5, where the 12 apostles have just finished telling those religious leaders about the Lord. And it says of Israel's religious leaders in Acts 5:33 that when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay the apostles. Well, as you can see, things were looking grim for the 12 apostles. But just then, a doctor stood up in their midst and suggested that they just calm down, as we see as we read on in verse 34. "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them," in verse 35, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Now, the first thing you'll notice about this doctor is that he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees get a bad rap in the Bible, and for the most part, deservedly so. After all the grief they gave to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. But we know that not all Pharisees were bad. Because of the Pharisee we read about in your first reference in John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said unto him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And we know that eventually he got saved. Because he shows up again in your next reference in John 19:38-40, after the Lord died. And Joseph of Arimathea besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus and give him a decent burial. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and then took they the body of Jesus. So, old Nick at Night here might have been a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee who kept an open mind, wasn't he? And here in Acts 5, this Pharisee gives us more proof that all the Pharisees weren't all bad when he dared to be the voice of reason in the face of this angry council of Jewish leaders. Now, the next thing you'll notice about this doctor is that he wasn't the kind of doctor who did my surgery on my hernia a couple weeks ago. He wasn't a medical doctor. It says he was a doctor of the law. And you understand that, right? We have people today who have doctoral degrees in all kinds of things. At Brain Bible Society, one of our proofreaders has three doctorates. One in journalism, one in English, and one in theology. So I'm sure proofreading the writings of a dumb thump like me probably vexes his righteous soul, as the Bible likes to say. But this man was a doctor of the law. He had a law degree. He was a lawyer. And in Israel, you know what that meant. That meant that he was a doctor of the law of Moses. Don't forget, the law of Moses wasn't just Israel's religious law. It was their civil law as well. It was the law of all the land in Israel. Just like the Constitution is the law of all the land in our country. And just like we need lawyers to help interpret our laws, they needed lawyers to interpret the law of Moses. And there were a lot of them. There's a lot of lawyers in our day too, but there were a lot of those kinds of lawyers in Israel. Remember the time when the Lord was a boy in your next reference, and he got separated from his parents? What's it say in Luke 2:46-47? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And those weren't medical doctors either. They were doctors of the law. He was both hearing them and asking them questions, not about hernia surgery, about the law of Moses. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, I pause here to remind you that shows that Even a young boy, he was 12 years old at the time, even a young boy can learn the Word of God well enough to impress religious leaders. Don't forget, the Lord may have been God in the flesh, but he wasn't born knowing the Bible. He had to learn the Word of God, just like he had to learn to read and spell and add and subtract. Now, I don't know how well he learned to read and spell and add and subtract, but I know he learned the Bible well enough to impress the religious scholars of his day. And you know what? So can you. So can you if you'll just study the Word of God. Now, you might not believe that you can learn the Word of God well enough to impress religious leaders, but I can assure you that the religious leaders of today, they're not that hard to impress. Because, you see, they don't know what you know. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Listen, I got saved in a church that rightly divided the word of truth. So right from the beginning, I knew the grace message. And when I started attending the Youth for Christ meetings at my high school, mostly to meet girls, you know, Christian girls, I was immediately considered the Bible expert. And I'm talking about by teenagers who'd been saved years longer than I had. I had just gotten saved. Some of them grew up in Bible churches. But they considered me the Bible expert because I knew the key that unlocks the Scriptures, folks. And so do you. So do you. Of course, you want to be sure you remember that it wasn't the Lord's goal to impress religious leaders. That's not why he learned the Word of God, and it shouldn't be your reason either. It was his goal to learn the Word so he could learn how to please his Heavenly Father. And that's why you ought to be studying it as well, not just to impress religious leaders. Now, you'll notice that verse 34 says that Gamaliel was had in reputation among all the people. And as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, a good reputation is not something you get overnight. That means that Gamaliel must have been a lawyer for a long time in Israel. And that means he was probably one of the lawyers who we read about a couple of years earlier in your next reference, the ones who saw the Lord heal some people in Luke 5:17. It came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the doctors. Well, as you can see there, some of these doctors of the law needed healing, just like any other men, right? And Luke says the Lord could have healed them. Luke says the power of God was there and present to heal them. And I point this out because it shows that the door was always open for these Pharisees and lawyers to be blessed of the Lord and to believe on him. Don't be feeling sorry for the Pharisees or the lawyers thinking that they never had a chance. No, not according to that verse. But if you read the rest of that passage, you find out that instead of getting healed, they went on to give the Lord more grief. So there's really no indication that even if Gamaliel was there, that he got saved that day. So, how come he's sticking up for the Lord's apostles? here if he hadn't believed on the Lord? Well, there's a couple of reasons. For one thing, he was a Pharisee, right? And the ones who were opposing the Lord here and trying to kill him were Sadducees. As we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked in Acts 5 and verses 17 and 18, where it says, earlier in Acts 5, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him. And then he tells you who was with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. So it was the Sadducees who were opposing the apostles here, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't get along. There was no love lost between the Pharisees and Sadducees because of what it says in your next reference, Acts 23:8. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection, either angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't agree on some doctrinal things. And that might be why this Pharisee was sticking up for the apostles that the Sadducees were threatening. Did you ever hear that old saying that says, the enemy of my enemy is my what? Is my friend. So if the Sadducees considered the apostles to be their enemies, well, that made the 12 friends of the Pharisees. Well, at least it might be why this Pharisee was acting so friendly toward the apostles. Later we'll see a couple more reasons why Gamaliel was sticking up for the 12. But now, if Gamaliel's name sounds familiar, it's because he was one of the ones who trained the Apostle Paul, right? In Acts 22:3, it says, this is Paul talking to the Jews. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Well, you can tell from that verse that Gamaliel here, he was no slouch. If you attended the school of Gamaliel, that verse says you learned the law of Moses perfectly. And when it says here in Acts 5:34 that Gamaliel commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, well, that shows he was one of the big shots in Israel, right? Or he wouldn't have been able to command these rulers to do anything. And the reason he commanded them to put the apostles out of the room for a minute was so that he and his cronies could have a backroom meeting. A backroom meeting to which the apostles were not invited. And we saw a couple weeks ago that ain't the first time this happened. Look at your next reference in Acts 4 and verse 15. When they had commanded them to go outside of the council, it says, they conferred among themselves. So here we have another backroom meeting. And the problem with leaders having backroom meetings, folks, is there's no accountability to the people that these leaders are supposed to be leading. You know, there's a reason our Congress has a gallery around the seats where the citizens can sit and watch what goes on, what each congressman says as they're discussing and proposing the laws they pass. I sat in that gallery when I was just a boy. I can remember to this day they were discussing, you'll never guess, gun control. Which shows that the more things change, the more they stay the same, I guess. Of course, nowadays you can watch Congress on TV, on C-SPAN if you have trouble sleeping. You can tune that in and watch that. But my point in saying all that is our founding fathers wanted to avoid backroom meetings where the leaders of our country couldn't be heard to say what they think, because no good usually comes of backroom meetings like that. But something good came of this one, when Gamaliel cautioned the council to be careful what they did with the 12 apostles. And then, to help make his case, Gamaliel did something that lawyers often do. He cited some legal precedents. Now, before we read on, you know what a legal precedent is, don't you? Legal precedents are what lawyers cite to show a judge how other judges ruled in cases similar to the one they're trying, right? You've probably heard lawyers on TV say things like, Your Honor, in the case of Smith versus Jones back in 2018, the court ruled that the defense attorney who tried to defend his client by saying, what happens in Vegas is supposed to stay in Vegas, apparently didn't stay in Vegas, and his client was now on trial for something. Well, you've heard lawyers say things like that. And in the case of Israel's rulers versus the apostles, Gamaliel the lawyer cited a precedent in verse 36 in your Bible. Acts 5:36, he said at the end of verse 35, you be careful what you do to these guys, for, in verse 36, before these days rose up a man named Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught, brought to nothing. Now, this guy Theudas isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible but here. So this is all we know about him, folks. But when it says that he boasted himself to be somebody, who do you think he boasted himself to be if he wanted to get famous in Israel? Well, if you lived in Israel back then and you wanted to boast yourself to be somebody, you probably boasted that you were the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for 1,500 years, don't you think? And you know, there was something about the Messiah that everybody knew, and it's in your next reference in Matthew 22, 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. All the Jews knew the Messiah would be born in the house of David. He'd be a son of David. And do you know how many men joined themselves to David back when he was Israel's king, according to your next reference? 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, David became a captain over how many men?
400.
About 400 men. So, when 400 men joined themselves to this Theudas guy, he probably said, Look at me. I'm just like David. I'm the son of David. I'm the Messiah. And the reason that Gamaliel is citing this precedent is because at the time Thutis was gaining these 400 followers in Israel, Israel's rulers probably didn't know what to do about him. He was getting pretty popular. But as Gamaliel pointed out, it ended up they didn't have to do anything. The guy went off and got himself killed. And all of his disciples scattered without Israel's rulers having to do a thing. Do you see why Gamaliel is citing this precedent? He's saying, you know, this Jesus guy claimed to be Israel's Messiah too. And now that he's dead, his followers will probably scatter without us rulers having to do anything rash, you know, like kill them. You see, Gamaliel was trying to keep them from doing something that would get them in trouble with the law. Hey, folks, it was against the law in the Roman Empire to go around killing people. And if you broke that law, well, the government in Rome just might kill you. That's why when the Lord was on trial in your next reference and the Jews were yelling, "Crucify him!" In John 18:31, then said Pilate to them, "You take ye him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." They told Pilate, "We want to put him to death, but the law won't let us." That's why they had to get Pilate to do it. So when Gamaliel heard the rulers were plotting to kill the 12 apostles, well, he reminded them that, well, rather than killing them, something that would bring the wrath of Rome down on them, they should just wait for the apostles to be scattered, like the followers of this guy Thutis, right? Remember, Gamaliel is talking to, in verse 35, "ye men of Israel." And he knew that the men of Israel would know your next verse, Zechariah 13:7. "Smite the shepherd, and what happens to the sheep? They all scatter." Now, they wouldn't know that that verse was talking about the Lord and how his followers did scatter for a while after they arrested him. Remember Mark 14:50, the next reference? After they arrested the Lord, they all forsook him and fled. But listen, those Jews would know the principle that Zechariah was citing there. That is, without a shepherd, sheep tend to scatter. So Gamaliel was calling on those men of Israel to just wait for the Lord's sheep to scatter. When Jesse and I were in Scotland touring after the Bible conference ended in England, our tour bus ran into a Scottish traffic jam. We're driving along the road, and there was a flock of sheep in the middle of the road coming our way, you know, and followed by a shepherd riding an ATV. And he had a dog, you know, a little dog, shepherd dog that chases the sheep around. He's riding on the back of the ATV. And the sheep, do you ever wonder how you brand a sheep? They had spray paint or spots on their rear ends, you know, and that's how you brand a sheep, so you know that it's different from the other guy's sheep. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that all went on. But without a shepherd, they would have been scattered. And as we read on here in Acts 5, we see that Gamaliel, like any good lawyer, cites more than one precedent. In verse 37 in your Bible, it says, "After this man, after this Thutis guy, rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing. And he drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were not just scattered, they were dispersed. Oh, I'm sorry, they were. That's the same thing. Now, this Judas was not the one who betrayed the Lord. Don't get confused. The name Judas was the Greek form of the Hebrew name. Anybody? Say it loud, say it proud. Judah. And if you know your Bible, you know Judah was one of the 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob, the father of one of the 12 tribes in Israel. Famous guy. So over here in the New Testament, there were a lot of guys named after him. There were even two Judases in the 12 apostles. Did you know that? I did not know that. Didn't pay attention. Probably knew it, but I just didn't pay attention. Or read it, but I just didn't pay attention to it. At Luke 6, 13 to 16. It says, when it was day, the Lord called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And then he tells you who they were. Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Well, we know that this Judas here in Acts 5 wasn't Judas Iscariot, because the name Iscariot was the name of a place. A place you read about in Joshua 15:25, where some towns are listed, Hazor, Hadadah, and Kerioth, and Hezron, which is Hazor. Now that Kerioth that I put in italics there, that's the Old Testament Hebrew spelling of the New Testament Greek name Iscariot. So saying Judas Iscariot was like saying Judas of Kerioth, which is like saying Jesus of Nazareth, kind of a thing. Now, there were two Kerioths in the Bible, and I think Joshua there was talking about the one that was part of Israel south of Judah. But there was another Kerioth over in the land of Moab, which, if I had to guess, would have been where Judas was from, because if you know anything about the Moabites in the Bible, they're the enemies of the people of Israel. But the bottom line is the Judas here was, where does it say he's from in Acts 5:37? After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee. Well, that's way up north of Judah, not south down there where the other Kerioth was. And the other thing is, this Judas died a long time before Judas Iscariot becomes an apostle. You know that because it says he was raised up in the days of the taxing. Well, that's talking about the taxing that took place 30 years earlier when the Lord was born. Remember it? Luke 2, 1-5? There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Joseph also went up to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So this Judas here in Acts 5 was obviously not Judas Iscariot. By the way, how many of you think it's a coincidence that he was able to lead a revolt, an uprising in the days of the taxing? Yeah, taxes were no more popular back then than they are now. Did you hear about the accountant who said to his client, "You can't claim an office in the home deduction just because your cat does his business in the utility room. You can't claim that," he said. All right, you didn't like that one? Did you hear about the man who wrote a letter to the IRS saying, "You know, I just can't sleep at night because I cheated on my taxes"? Yeah, that's why you know this is untrue. So I'm enclosing a check for $900. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest that I owe. Well, listen, the Jews here, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would save them from having to pay those taxes to Rome. They didn't like that. That's why they asked the Lord, do we have to pay taxes to Rome? And he said, what? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But listen, is it any wonder that Gamaliel said, much people followed after this guy Judas, who's revolting against the tax? By the way, that implies much more people followed him than the 400 who followed Judas. And that's what the council here was worried about. How many people seem to be following after the 12 apostles. So here we see Gamaliel using another familiar trick used by lawyers. That of saving his strongest example for the last. He's arguing, you know, much people followed Judas, and it ended with him dead, and his followers scattered as well. So, don't worry about these followers of Jesus, is what he's trying to say. And as we read on in our text now in Acts 5, back in your Bible, Gamaliel makes his summation, they call it in court, in verse 38. It says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel, this doctrine they're teaching, or this work be of men, this work of them all living in all things in common, if it's of men, it'll come to naught, just like the followers of Thutis and Judas came to naught when we left them alone. And then in verse 39, he said, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now here, we see Gamaliel introducing another argument against the idea of killing the apostles. So far, he's been counseling them not to kill the apostles because of what Rome might do, right? Now he's warning them about what God might do if they killed the 12 and the 12 ended up being of God. And all that reminded me of what we read in our scripture reading this morning, about how the Jews in Jeremiah's day were trying to kill him. And some of the elders in Israel cited a precedent. I gave you a couple of the verses in Jeremiah 26, verses 18 and 19. They said, Micah prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, pretty much the same thing Jeremiah is saying, Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become heaps. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, the council in Judah, put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord, and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. The elder said, you know, Micah prophesied things we didn't want to hear. But Hezekiah knew that if they killed Micah, they'd procure evil against their souls. And they get in trouble with God. And if we kill Jeremiah, same thing might happen to us. That's what Gamaliel is arguing too. If these apostles are of God, you don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of the battle line against God Almighty. He knew that these men of Israel would remember that precedent from Jeremiah. Do you see how Gamaliel's advice was just what the doctor ordered, right? Now, I personally think that Gamaliel here was a type of the Antichrist. And you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. Won't the Antichrist try to kill the followers of Jesus, not stick up for them like Gamaliel? Well, not at first. Not at first, folks. Antichrist is going to start out looking like a good guy. Looking like a peacemaker. There's a reason people are going to be saying peace and safety when sudden destruction comes on them, right? Because in the beginning of the tribulation, he's going to be a peaceful guy. He's going to look like... I think in the beginning, he's going to tell the Jews, leave those followers of Jesus alone. By the way, did you know Antichrist is going to rise up in the day of a taxing? Does that sound familiar? Look at your next reference. Speaking of the coming of the Antichrist, it says in Daniel 11:20, then shall stand up a raiser of taxes. Boo! A raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. Talking about the kingdom of Israel. But within a few days, he'll be destroyed. Well, imagine that. Guy raises taxes and he's destroyed. Neither in anger, neither in battle, but then what? In his estate shall stand up a vile person. And he'll come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Antichrist is going to be a peacemaker, folks. He's going to be a flatterer. You know what David said about his flattery in Psalm 55:21? The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Listen, all the while that Antichrist is smooth-talking like Gamaliel, telling the Jews, leave those followers of Jesus alone, war is going to be in his heart. War that'll come out later when he starts to persecute the followers of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to Gamaliel, if you know the story. Gamaliel was later one of the ones who authorized Saul of Tarsus to go and persecute the followers of Jesus. You know, the ones he's sticking up for here. Listen, we've already seen how a lot of things in Acts are pictures of things to come, and we're going to see some more as we go through Acts. And I think Gamaliel is a good example of that. But now, if you're wondering if it's true what Gamaliel said, that all doctrine is either of men or of God, well, all I could tell you is the Lord seemed to think so. Look at your next reference in Mark 11:30. You remember he asked the Jews? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? Well, obviously the Lord knew that every doctrine is either of heaven, of God, or of men. But now we have to ask if what the rest of Gamaliel said was true. That if a doctrine of men, or if a doctrine is of men, that it will come to naught. Well, it sure doesn't seem that way, does it? I mean, as we look around and see all the doctrines of men that are flourishing in our own day, I mean, Catholicism's been going gangbusters for, what, 1,700 years now? Islam started 1,300 years ago and hasn't come to naught for 1,300 years, has it? So, kind of looks like Gamaliel's wrong when he says, if a doctrine is of men, it'll come to naught. But if he was, how come Paul said what he said about some men in 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9? He talked about these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest to all men. Well, I don't know if it sounds that way to you, but to me it sounds like he's saying the same thing Gamaliel said. If a doctrine's of men, it'll come to naught. But if that's the case, how do we account for the fact that Mormonism's been around since the 1830s? And the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, came along 40 years later in the 1870s. And I haven't looked lately, but seems to me like neither one of them is looking like they're going to peter out anytime soon. Well, let me ask you, when will the folly of the Mormons, when will the folly of the Jehovah's Witnesses do what Paul says there and be manifest unto all men? All men. Is that going to happen anytime in this lifetime? No. That's talking about eternity to come, folks. And in that sense, Gamaliel was right, whether he knew it or not. Because in that day, all the doctrines that were of men and not of God are finally going to be come to naught. Amen?
Amen.
But listen, until then, you can't let the success of false doctrines get you down. You see, it's a lot like other things in life. If you focus on what you see in this life, you're going to get tired of standing for the truth and you're going to give up. You know how you could avoid that kind of despair? Doing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. He says, we faint not, we don't despair, while we look at the things which are seen. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you spend your time looking at how false doctrines just seem to always flourish, while sound doctrine, Pauline doctrine, seems to pale by comparison, well, you're going to faint if you focus on that. And if you focus on how unsaved people seem to flourish, and meantime you're over there sick and got bills you can't pay, you focus on that, you're going to faint for that too. So quit focusing on that. And quit focusing on how successful false doctrines are. And start focusing on the things that you can't see, your spiritual blessings in Christ, and the eternity that you're going to spend with Him. Because that's all that matters. Eternally speaking, anyway. Well, as we read on, we see, and this won't take long, we see Gamaliel, he didn't become a famous lawyer for nothing. he convinced them. His words had a powerful effect on this murderous council. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, they beat him just for good measure. You know, we can't kill him, but let's beat him. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. Now, for religious leaders to do that, for religious leaders to tell men of God not to preach what God said, that was nothing new, folks. As you see in your next reference in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, after the wrong reference there. This is a rebellious people, God said to Isaiah, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, and by the way, that's what they used to call prophets before they were called prophets. They were called seers. They'd see the future. Which say to the seers, see not! And which say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. We don't want to hear that truth. We can't handle the truth. Give us some smooth things, right? Look at the next reference. Amos 2:12. God says, you commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Micah 2:6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. Anytime the Jews didn't like what the prophets were saying, they told them to pipe down. Just like the leaders are telling the 12 here. But listen, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ refused to go quietly into that dark night of spiritual silence. You read about that in your last two verses in your Bible, verses 41 and 42. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Now, as you can see, they didn't let it get them down when their leaders told them to, when they beat them and told them to quit preaching. They were able to rejoice instead. Because they remembered what the Lord said in your last reference in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We just read about how they were told to prophesy not. But now, one more thing about that verse 41 there. When it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, how did they suffer shame? Well, think it through for a minute. If the leaders of your nation beat you, I'm telling you, that did more than hurt your body, folks. It hurt your reputation. If you were getting beaten by the government, by your rulers, anybody passing by that day would say, oh yeah, some crook is getting what's coming to him, right? But listen, that verse says they were willing to bear that shame. They were willing to bear whatever men thought about them. How about you? Are you willing to bear whatever men think about you for preaching Christ? You say, well, I don't like it when men think less of me. I don't like having to suffer shame. Well, you know what will help you with that? Looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And asking yourself, do I want to be ashamed now or at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the example of these faithful, faithful men who knew the Word of God, knew what to do when they were beaten, knew they should not only back down, not only not back down, but it was a cause for rejoicing because they knew they were doing the right thing. They knew they were preaching the right thing if the world didn't like it. And the world doesn't think too much of what we preach either. Give us that same spiritual tenacity to stick to our guns and not be ashamed of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.